Our preacher this morning was to be our Presbytery Executive, Reverend Alan Thames. Alan asked to be excused from preaching this morning because he has family obligations he has to attend to. He did very graciously send me his sermon, and I am going to use some of it today. Alan sends his love to all of us, and he's in touch with your session as we move ahead in this transitional time with Terry's retirement. So the world's changed drastically this week, hasn't it? I hope you've seen my message on how we will continue to be the church during this difficult time. And in this time of viral pandemic and physical distancing, social isolation, anxiety, and fear, our scriptures for today are helpful. We Presbyterians would call these lectionary choices providential. As Northminster begins a new chapter of leadership and discovery, today's passage from 1 Samuel gives us a literal lineup for God to select the next king of Israel through the prophet Samuel. And these next words come from Alan's sermon. The sons of Jesse parade in front of Samuel almost like a beauty pageant. They're eager to be selected the one. It seems God's choice is clear. It has to be Eliab, the firstborn. He was undoubtedly an impressive physical specimen of manhood with social grace and poise. Perhaps he'd even been the wide receiver for Bethlehem High School's football team. So of course Samuel should choose him. But as we see, God is quick to correct Samuel's thinking. God tells the prophet, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God's perspective is drastically different than ordinary human perspective. God looks for what is in the heart, from the place where knowledge, intentionality, and compassion reside. In the end, the one chosen to lead Israel wasn't even on Samuel's radar. It's the youngest boy, David, a lowly shepherd who's chosen. And so we might assume then that what God was looking for was a purity of heart and a devotion to God. And God sees this in the boy from the fields, not in the wide receiver. As we know, David becomes a powerful king, and although he's not without considerable faults and flaws, his story dominates no less than the next 55 chapters of the Bible. I share some of Alan's sermon because I believe it's important for you to hear that although this church has lost its loved and known wide receiver, its senior pastor, you have a leadership team and a staff that have the gifts and the heart for God that we will need moving forward as a church. We may look like shepherds, but we can lead even in these extraordinary and difficult times. If you look at Psalm 23 in your Bibles at the very top, it says, "A Psalm of David." This psalm has led us in paths of comfort all the days of our lives. But sometimes we have trouble hearing the things that are closest to us, especially in a time of crisis. I think it can be helpful to understand how this cherished hymn was understood by the Hebrew people when it was written. Craig Barnes, who's the president of Princeton Theological Seminary, puts it in perspective, for me at least. In an article for the Christian Century, he invites us to remember the nature of the Jews' history with God. They were a people who were called Israel, which means those who have struggled with God. They struggled for a home that they were always trying to get into, hold on to, or get back to. They struggled for peace, for food, and for a future. Most importantly, they struggled for their faith in God. The Hebrews longed to live with God as sheep live with a shepherd, but their life was so hard. And they were too afraid to keep believing that the shepherd was leading them to green pastures or that goodness and mercy would always follow them. So, in that fear, they frequently rushed down more promising paths toward more manageable gods, which always led them into unmanageable trouble and laments for the salvation of God. And then they would turn to worship, where this story was told and retold. So it's not surprising that so many of the Psalms describe the churning, disruptive experience of being lost and found, judged and forgiven, sent away and then brought back. It's all part of the pathos of people who got scared and lost their way, and of the high drama of a God who searches to find his lost sheep. For me, this means that the last thing we should be doing is rushing to the 23rd Psalm to hear that everything is okay. Of course, we want the green pastures, the still waters, and the overflowing cup, because right now we're looking for comfort and care, a sense of equilibrium and security. We don't really care about the highs and lows of Israel's history. They're wandering in the desert wilderness, or their laments or arguments with God. But perhaps that kind of thinking is a bit reckless now. Besides, as American Christians, we have historically believed that most of us can make it to the green pastures on our own. And up until a week ago, the green pastures have never been green enough, and so we've strived to work harder to be our own saviors. Sound familiar? I wonder how you're feeling about that theology today. Personally, I have two cousins who lost their jobs this week, and two others whose businesses will undoubtedly fail. I have a mother on hospice who is isolated in her room and cannot receive visits from me, and she can't hear me very well on the phone, and if she dies, she may well die alone. My son still goes into his office with no physical distancing, and he spends his days talking on the phone with older Americans whose economic futures have deteriorated, some dramatically. And I know many of you have even worse situations to deal with. I think of all the medical personnel who are risking their own lives to care for those who are sick, and they can't be with their families. I think of the educators who are quickly learning how to do instruction remotely, and the parents who are home with their children. My prayers each night include all of the above concerns, as well as prayers for those among us who are vulnerable because they're ill or elderly, frail, isolated. It's hard for us to believe God is leading us to green pastures. And I want the Lord to be my shepherd. Of course, I don't really want to be a sheep because they're not particularly bright animals. And they scare easily and they have a knack for getting lost. But I wonder, isn't that where we are right now? I feel pretty lost. And I don't know what's coming for me personally or for my family. And I don't know what's coming for you, this congregation that I love so much. As Dr. Barnes says, the reason both the psalmist and Jesus spent so much time describing us as lost was not to judge us, but to help us find our salvation. Confessing that we are frightened and lost is the first step. And the key to discovering this salvation is seeing and hearing what the psalmist says about God. And this is what he says: Thou art with me. Because this is how we will survive the shadow of death. And this is the hope that will hopefully keep us going during this time of a national health emergency. Believing that God is with us is the only way that we can keep going. It's the only way, at least, I can keep going. It is my strongest comfort and strength right now, that God is with me. As theologian Frederick Buechner reminds us, it is up to us to hope that, although God may well seem useless when all hell breaks loose, there's nothing that happens, not even hell, where God is not present with us and for us. When we seek still waters, when we need restoration, when we need to remember that God is present and that protection is at hand, and when we need to set our sights on the long term, the promise that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, we can turn to Psalm 23 and its clear and certain affirmations of faith. This does not mean we will not face hardship or loss. It doesn't mean that this crisis will not have far-reaching and often devastating consequences. And it doesn't mean that the fear and the uncertainty that we're facing are not real and completely understandable. But the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. This is not a historical statement. In this very moment, we are being shepherded and cared for. And your church is here to help care for you too. Reach out and let us know how we can help. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. The one who shepherds us is imminently and intimately present and loves us with a love that will not let us go. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is a shepherd. Shepherds watch, they guard, they fight off predators, they laugh at sheep's stupidities, and they love them anyway. God is a shepherd, and this is good news. I leave you with the King James Version of Psalm 23, which many of us, or at least us old people, memorized as children. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Let us stand and say what we believe aloud. This morning, using an affirmation of faith from our brothers and sisters of the Christian Reformed Church. The Church is a gathering of forgiven sinners called to be holy. Saved by the patient grace of God, we deal patiently with others and together confess our need for grace and forgiveness. Restored in Christ's presence, shaped by his life, this new community lives out the ongoing story of God's reconciling love, announces the new creation, and works for a world of justice and peace. We grieve that the church, which shares one spirit, one faith, one hope, and spans all time, place, race, and language, has become a broken communion in a broken world. When we struggle for the truth of the gospel and for the righteousness God demands, we pray for wisdom and courage. When our pride or blindness hinders the unity of God's household, we seek forgiveness. We marvel that the Lord gathers the broken pieces to do the Lord's work, and that God blesses us still with joy, new members, and surprising evidences of unity.
In this time of pandemic and economic uncertainty, my prayer life has become more important to me. Please know that I'm lifting up each of you in my prayers, and I hope you will lift up your church leadership, our staff, and me in your prayers. I also ask you to continue to pray for one another, because prayer is a powerful thing. Time spent listening and talking with God can help us cope, to know that God is with us. Today's prayers of the people are adapted from a prayer written this week by the co-moderators of our Presbyterian Church USA. As we pray this morning, there will be moments of silence. And when I say, God, in your mercy, please respond with, hear our prayer. Let us pray together. Eternal God, sustainer, provider, God of all wisdom and strength. Some of our thoughts are weary, our faith is quivering, and our minds are clouded by news of sickness and death. You know our thoughts before we can even begin to express them, and you know the fears we are facing. We cannot hide our feelings and worries from you. So we come to you this morning, Holy God, asking for wisdom, for clear minds and open hearts, for calm, and for the assurance that through this crisis you are present and that you are with us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We may not know how or what to pray for right now, but we remember, Lord, that in our weakness, the Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. So we ask for wisdom and protection. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for medical personnel, research scientists, doctors, nurses, therapists, and laboratory technicians. We pray for all healthcare workers and caregivers, especially those caring for the elderly and the most vulnerable among us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We ask for clear minds and open hearts as people navigate their daily living, confronting closures, cancellations, and quarantines. We pray for instructors teaching remotely and students learning and working at home. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for parents who are at home with their children and trying to manage e-learning and boredom and sibling squabbles and the intense need to protect their precious ones. We pray for children and youth who are at home and can't be with their friends, who may be annoyed with their siblings, and who are bored and yet anxious at the same time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the sick and for those caring for them. We pray for the elderly who are vulnerable and isolated. We pray for those who have lost or are at risk of losing their jobs and income. We pray for those whose health or social services will be or have been affected. We pray for our neighbors, our loved ones, and ourselves. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Illumine us, Holy Spirit. Show us ways we can be of help as we care for ourselves and others. We ask for calm, assurance, and strength. May we remember that in the midst of any crisis, your grace reaches us, your hope enlightens us, and your love surrounds us all. With grateful hearts, we now pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We are still doing the work of the church as best we can. There will be many needs in the weeks ahead as we follow Christ's command to love our neighbor. If you can, we would appreciate your offerings. You can donate online through our website and, of course, through the mail with checks. Let us offer our gifts and our lives to the Lord. And now we will stand and sing our final hymn. Oh.
bright and sun. What a lion heart will ever fall. Still be my vision, Lord.
Before we have the benediction, please remember, stay in touch with us. Reach out to each other. Let's continue to be the body of Christ, and I know that we are. Please join me in the blessing and the charge. Sisters and brothers, let us claim the freedom Christ gives us by his self-giving on the cross. May Christ enable us to serve together in faith, hope, and love. Go in peace, serve the Lord. May we respond kindly to every person we will meet this week, and may we faithfully walk in the way of Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
There you go. Thank you.